the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? Luke chapter 22, going to start reading in the 7th verse. While you find your way there, just a couple of announcements for you. First of all, this morning and next week, we are receiving nominations for one seat on our deacon board. It is a deacon seat that we are going to fill at our annual report coming up in just a couple of weeks. And so we have printed for you in your bulletin the qualifications for deacons. You can take a look at those. We do require here at Harvest Time that anybody that serves on our deacon board has received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, has the gift of spiritual language. The Bible says in Acts 6, choose men who are full of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes by the Spirit. So you can take a look at the qualifications. You must be a member of Harvest Time Church to serve on our deacon board, and you must be a member to nominate someone to serve. But if you'd like to participate, if you're a member and you'd like to participate and nominate someone to serve on our board, there is a ballot box out in the main lobby, and you can fill that out and drop it in that box this week and next week. Just want to let you know that we have an egg hunt, a community egg hunt that is coming up on Palm Sunday weekend. For years, many, many years, Harvest Time did an egg hunt at Byram Beach in Greenwich. We were known in the community for that. When we moved up to this property, we moved it up here and we maxed out the property. We had more people than we could accommodate here on the property. And now that we used to have a big, beautiful lawn, and now we have a big, beautiful sanctuary where the big, beautiful lawn used to be, so there's no room to do the egg hunt. And so we have moved it to a park in Greenwich, right off of exit 3. And listen, really the point of this is just to give a warm touch to our community and to provide an event for families, for children, that introduces them, that helps them to connect with Harvest Time Church. Are they gonna hear the gospel at the egg hunt? No, they're not gonna hear the gospel at the egg hunt, but they're gonna connect with us. And then our prayer is that they come to us and hear the gospel, amen? So it's an opportunity just to give a good warm touch to the community. That's gonna be Saturday of Palm Sunday weekend, and we would love to for you to be a part of the egg hunt. Just want to thank you for your giving right now to our building fund. We are giving our Phase 1 sanctuary a facelift. We have ordered new carpet to replace the carpet that got destroyed by the flood a few weeks ago. That carpet is on the way, and there's other work we need to do in the sanctuary that we weren't able to do while we were worshiping in there every Sunday. And so anything you can give during the month of March towards our building fund, if you'll just mark that Phase 1, then that'll help us know that your giving is to be directed over there. And we wanted to just make that sanctuary nice for our children and for our teenagers who use it on Wednesday and the groups who use it all throughout the week. Great to be home. I was in Jerusalem this last week, was invited to participate in a conference there, and some friends made it possible for me to go. When I got invited, I said I'd love to go, but it's not really a possibility for me, and some friends made it possible for me to go. Had an amazing time, stayed in an amazing, amazing historic place. While we were there, we were able to sit and talk with some folks, and we're looking at taking a group from Harvest Time to Israel next spring. We were able to get space the first week of May in the same place that we stayed. And so you just think and pray about it. We'll get some information coming to you. But the first week of May in 2020, we'd like to take a group over and just experience the Holy Land and walk where Jesus walked. And I want to tell you, you will be blown away and just never be the same after you have a chance to experience that. And so start praying about that if you'd like to be part of that with us. We'll have some information coming out in the next couple weeks. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 22 and let's talk about the Lord's Supper together. Luke 22, going to start reading in verse 7. Luke 22 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. Jesus replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, Jesus gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and said to them, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to just speak to us for a few minutes this morning. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your powerful word. Your word is truth. Father, I pray that each one of us would just experience you this morning as we receive your word. If your heart agrees with that, would you just say amen and amen. During this season of Lent, we want to invite you to take a journey with us through the last hours of Jesus. Last year, we looked together at each successive day of the Passion Week. But this year, we want to zoom in especially on the very last night of Jesus' life on earth, from sundown on Holy Thursday to sunrise on Good Friday. Our journey begins on Thursday. The date is the 14th of the month of Nisan, the day that the Passover lambs are slaughtered in the temple. From 9 o'clock to noon that day, the temple was very busy burning all the yeast that people had discovered in their homes and collected and brought to the temple. In the book of Exodus, leaven or yeast is a symbol of sin, because leaven infiltrates and it spreads and it ferments the dough. And so this symbol of sin was brought to the temple on the morning of the Passover day, and it was burned in the temple. Jesus and his disciples are in the suburb of Bethany, just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. Earlier that week, if you remember, on Palm Sunday, the 10th of Nisan, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey colt. The 10th of Nisan, by the way, was the day that the Jewish people would select their Passover lamb and set it aside for sacrifice. So on the day that the Passover lambs were chosen for sacrifice was the day that Jesus, the Lamb of God, came riding into Jerusalem. On Holy Monday and Holy Tuesday, the 11th and the 12th of Nisan, Jesus was cross-examined by the Jewish leaders in the temple, and then he taught his disciples late into the evening. By the way, the 11th and 12th of Nisan, the people would bring those Passover lambs that they had selected into their homes, and they would examine them, they would inspect them, they would watch them for 2 days to make sure that there was nothing wrong with them, that there was no blemish, that no fault could be found in them. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, was being examined in the house of God while the people were examining their Passover lambs. Does anybody see any fulfillment in that? On Holy Wednesday, Jesus spent the day in Bethany with his friends. That night, Mary and Martha and Lazarus gave a dinner party in Jesus' honor, and Mary anointed Jesus with a bottle of very expensive, very potent perfume. That fragrance Jesus carried with him all through his suffering, all the way to Calvary. He could smell that beautiful smell on him. Inspired by Satan, Judas went to the Jewish leaders and he betrayed Jesus. So now it's the morning of Holy Thursday. Sometime in the morning hours, Jesus' disciples come and they inquire to him, where are we going to celebrate the Passover? Jesus sends Peter and John to go prepare the meal in the city. The location was kept secret because Jesus already knew that Judas was looking for the opportunity to hand him over to the Jewish officials, and so only Peter and John knew until the evening where the location was. Jesus tells Peter and John to go into Jerusalem and to look for a man carrying a water jar. Now that would be easy because men didn't normally carry water jars, only women carried water jars. Now, ladies, if that sounds unfair to you, just so you know, men carried water skins, which were much bigger and held much more water. Only women carried water jars, and so a man carrying a water jar would be a little something like seeing a man walking down the street carrying a woman's purse. Sure enough, Peter and John found the man. He led them to a house with an upper room where all the furniture was in place for the Passover dinner. Peter and John went, they bought all the items necessary for the Passover meal. They went to the temple, they bought a lamb, they stood in line with thousands of other worshipers waiting for their turn to offer their lamb. And interestingly enough, in Jerusalem, Airbnb was prohibited. Residents of Jerusalem were forbidden to charge rent to out-of-town guests to use a space in their home. The only payment that they could accept was the skin of the lamb. So Peter and John went, they offered a Passover lamb, they brought the skin back to the owner, and then Jesus arrived sometime after 6 p.m. with the rest of the disciples. They were dressed in all white, which was the tradition. And so I want to invite you just for a moment this morning to come with us into the upper room while the last bit of light is fading in the western sky. The sounds of song and laughter are heard from every illuminated window in Jerusalem. The aroma of roasted lamb fills the upper room. And in the soft glow of flickering candlelight, Jesus and the disciples recline around the Passover table. Reclining was not only customary for the Romans and the Greeks, but reclining to eat was especially significant during the Passover because the Jewish people are no longer slaves, but they are free people, free to eat at leisure around their own table. The Passover meal follows a script that begins with a blessing. Jesus blessed the first of four cups of wine. We're studying those a little bit more in depth on Wednesday evenings. You can join us. By the way, four glasses of wine is a lot, but I want you to know that the wine was heavily watered down because kids took the wine as well as the adults. So there was nobody getting buzzed at the Last Supper. It was heavily diluted wine. An argument breaks out among the disciples, possibly because of the seating arrangement around that table. And Jesus does the unthinkable. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Pastor Nick shared with us about that last week. I heard the weather was beautiful in Jerusalem last Sunday. I heard it wasn't so beautiful here. And so if you missed Pastor Nick's sermon last week about the washing of the feet, I hope you'll go online and listen to it. Jesus blesses the second cup of wine, and the Passover Seder begins. It was the job of the head of the family to explain the symbolic meaning of each food that was out on the table. But Jesus, acting as the head, does something unexpected. Jesus goes off script, and he assigns new meanings to the Passover foods. That's the beginning of our tradition of the Lord's Supper, or communion as we call it. And so what is the Lord's Supper? Looking at Jesus in the upper room, I see eight truths that I want to share with you this morning quickly about the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't want you to be worried about eight things. Y'all missed church last Sunday, and so you owe me about 30 minutes of preaching time, all right? So we'll take my normal 30 and the 30 you owe me, and no, I'm just kidding. We'll be all right. What is the Lord's Supper? Eight truths from the upper room. By the way, on your way in, you might have received an outline of today's sermon, and if you like, you could use that, watch the screens, listen, fill in the blanks, and follow along. What is the Lord's Supper? Eight truths from the upper room. First of all, the Lord's Supper is an acted parable. The Lord's Supper is an acted parable. The Old Testament prophets sometimes prophesied in writing. Sometimes they prophesied in spoken messages, and sometimes they prophesied by acting out scenes. God told the prophet Ezekiel to shave his beard and to shave off all of his hair, something popular today but radical back then. And Ezekiel put his hair in three piles. One pile he burned, one pile he chopped up fine with a sword, and the third pile he threw into the wind. It was a prophetic act that foretold what was going to happen to the people of Jerusalem. God told the prophet Ahijah to cut his robe into 12 pieces. 10 pieces he gave to Jeroboam, the son of Solomon. And it was a picture that Israel was going to be divided into two kingdoms, 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. And there are many, many, many other examples in both testaments of prophets acting out scenes. When Jesus broke the bread in the upper room and he passed around the cup, he was following in the tradition of the prophets. Jesus was acting out prophetically what was about to happen to him, and he was explaining the meaning of it. The Last Supper is important because it is the most concise statement Jesus ever made about the meaning of his incarnation and his sacrificial death. And beloved, listen this morning. This is extremely important. Listen, the disciples understood that what Jesus said about the bread and the wine was symbolic. When Jesus said, "This bread is my body and this cup is my blood," the disciples understood that Jesus meant this bread symbolizes my body and this cup symbolizes my blood. How did they know that? Because Jesus was still in his body with his blood flowing in his veins when he said it. And so they understood that this was a picture, a metaphor. It was something symbolic. What the Lord's Supper was in the upper room, it is still today. It is an acted out parable. It is a testimony of what has happened in history and the meaning of it for us. What is the Lord's Supper? Eight truths from the upper room. Number one, an acted out parable. Number two, this is one of my favorites. The Lord's Supper is a family celebration. The Lord's Supper is a family celebration. God told the Jewish people to eat the Passover meal as a family. He also commanded that the entire Passover lamb be eaten in one night. So what people did is they added to their families, they invited friends and neighbors together to make a household. Not less than 10 people could eat and not more than 20. And so Jesus and his disciples made up a household in the upper room. It's quite possible that there were others present as well, like John Mark, the son of the homeowner who became the apostle who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But listen, I like this point. God doesn't want us to go through life alone. God wants us to belong to a family. God wants us to belong to a household that has been brought together around him. Jesus said, if you remember, "Who is my family? The ones who do the will of my Father in heaven." In fact, Jesus went out of his way to emphasize family unity at the Last Supper. Normally, each Passover guest had his own wine glass in front of him, but Jesus, Luke says, took one cup, and he passed it around and had everyone drink from the one cup. What the Lord's Supper was in the upper room, it is still today. This is a family celebration. When we gather around this table, we are a household brought together in Jesus. Everyone belongs. Everyone has a place at the table. Everyone is wanted. Everyone is welcomed. Everyone is served. You know, sharing the Lord's Supper together, it unites us in the Spirit. It brings us all closer together as a church family. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that God makes this whole diverse lot of us into one body as we all eat from the same bread called Jesus. For our final act of worship today, we're going to share together at the Lord's table, and we're going to do something a little different this morning. I know you can do it. We're going to take communion in households of 10 or more people as a sign that this is an acted out parable of our unity. What is the Lord's Supper? 8 truths from the upper room, an acted out parable, a family celebration. Number 3, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of fulfilled prophecy. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of fulfilled prophecy. How do we know that Christianity is right? How do we know that our faith is the one true faith out of all the other options out there in the world? We have a holy book, but you know, many religions have a holy book. We teach a virtuous life, but many religions teach virtue, though no one teaches virtue like Jesus did. But here's what we have that no other religion has, and that's fulfilled prophecy. How do we know that the Old Testament prophets heard from God? Well, it's because everything they prophesied happened, and it happened precisely as they prophesied it. How do we know that Jesus is God's Son, the Savior of the world? Because prophecies were made about him hundreds of years before he came, and he fulfilled every one of them. God left markers throughout the course of human history so that we would recognize his Son when he came. And one of those markers God placed in history was the Passover. On the night that God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, he told each family to kill a lamb, to be careful not to break any bones of that lamb. The blood of the lamb was applied to the doorposts of each family home. And that night, while families feasted in the safety of their homes, God sent a destroying angel through Egypt. When the angel saw the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, the angel passed over that house, but the firstborn child in every Egyptian household was struck dead. God told the Israelites to commemorate that night with a Passover meal every year on the 14th of the month of Nisan. And in the upper room, Jesus revealed that he is the fulfillment of everything Passover pointed to. For thousands of years, the Passover meal not only looked backwards in history at what God had done, but it looked forward to an ultimate deliverance to be passed over during God's final judgment and to be admitted into heaven to live there with him forever. And so on Thursday night, the 14th of Nisan, AD 30, one last time in the afternoon, those Passover lambs were slain. One last time that meal was eaten, not knowing that the fulfillment of that was coming the next afternoon. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What is the Lord's Supper? 8 truths from the upper room, an acted parable, a family celebration, a celebration of fulfilled prophecy. Number 4, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of the person of Jesus. It's a celebration of Jesus. At the Passover meal, the head of the family had the job of explaining the meaning of each of the foods on the table. After the second cup of wine was the traditional time to explain the meaning of the unleavened bread. Jesus took that bread and he broke it, and he said, "This bread symbolizes my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread memorializes the earthly life and the ministry of Jesus. The unleavened bread represents his incarnation, the invisible God who lives in unapproachable light, now had a body with substance to it. He was born of a virgin named Mary. He was fully a man, yet without any sin. Remember, leaven is a sign of sin, and Jesus was an unleavened loaf of bread. He had no sin. The unleavened bread represents his sinless life. Jesus was tested in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. The unleavened bread represents Jesus' teaching, which was pure and which sustains life. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The broken bread represents Jesus' suffering and his sacrificial death on our behalf. Did you ever think about a piece of matzah? I never thought about it until recently. Did you ever think about a piece of matzah? Obviously, it has no leaven. It has no sin. That's a picture of Jesus. But do you ever notice that matzah has stripes on it? And matzah is pierced. And Jesus is the one who was broken for us. Jesus was the one who took stripes, Isaiah says, for us. Jesus is the one who was pierced, Psalms says, pierced through for us. You know, in the Passover Seder, the unleavened bread even represents the resurrection of Christ. In the Passover meal, there are 3 pieces of matzah that are folded into a cloth. The first piece of matzah is never seen. It represents God who lives in unapproachable light. The third piece of matzah is taken and it is eaten. It's used to scoop the different elements of the Passover meal. But the middle piece, the middle piece is taken and it is broken, and then it is wrapped in a cloth and it is hidden. And later on, it is rediscovered, and then everyone eats a piece of that middle piece. That middle piece is called the aphikomen. Aphikomen is a Greek word that means the one who is coming. Now, here's something curious. I want you to think about it, and it's a mystery to contemporary Jewish people today. How is it that a Greek word, aphikomen, made it into an ancient Hebrew ritual? And no Jewish person can explain why it's in there and what the meaning of the aphikomen is, the middle piece that is broken, that is wrapped in a towel, that is hidden, and then is discovered again later and eaten by everyone. No contemporary Jewish person can explain why this is in the Passover celebration. But do you know, after Jesus was risen from the dead, there were so many Jewish people, even priests, who believed in Jesus. And by the way, there were more Greek-speaking Jews in those days than Hebrew-speaking Jews. And so we believe that in the first century, Jewish believers in Jesus added the aphikomen to the Passover Seder. He is the one who came, and he is the one who is coming together. So this this unleavened bread. I want you to remember it when you come to the, you know, sometimes you know, things can become ritual for us, right? Sometimes we do the same things over and over again, and we sometimes it slips a little bit out of our minds why we're doing what we're doing. Every time you eat that little piece, that little wafer, that little piece of unleavened bread, I want you to remember that it's a celebration of Jesus. It's a celebration of his incarnation. It's a celebration of his sinless life. It's a celebration of his pure, beautiful teaching that sustains life. It's a celebration of his suffering on our behalf. It's a celebration of his raising again from the dead. What is the Lord's Supper? 8 truths from the upper room. You doing all right this morning? All right, come on, well, let's do it. Number 5, this is my other favorite one. Number 5, the Lord's Supper is a celebration that a suitable sacrifice for our sins has been offered. It's a celebration that a suitable sacrifice has been offered. There's something curious. I want you to think about this with me this morning. Stay with me, if you will, and think about this. The central focus of the Jewish Passover meal was a lamb. But Jesus didn't mention any lamb at all in the upper room. Instead, after the second cup, Jesus instituted broken bread as an ongoing memorial of his life and of his death and his resurrection. So it begs the question, if lamb was the central focus of a Passover dinner, why did Jesus use bread instead? Well, it's because Jesus is the Lamb of God. At 3:00 on the next afternoon, Jesus would offer his life for the sins of the world. After that, it would no longer be necessary for any lambs to be offered. Twice per day, 365 days a year for 2,000 years, lambs were offered on the temple. Once per year, for thousands of years, every Jewish household offered a lamb on Passover. The reason for the endless repetition of animal sacrifices is because no animal was a suitable substitute for a human sinner. Beloved, listen to this. Here's the meaning of the cross. Listen. Only a human life, only a sinless human life can substitute for a sinful human life. Hebrews 10 says they offered these sacrifices every year, but it didn't make them perfect. Otherwise, they would have stopped making the sacrifices. But in the sacrifices, listen, this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. But in the sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of animals to take away sins. But we have been cleansed through the offering of the body of Jesus, a once and for all sacrifice. Listen, this is important to think about, because we take communion together once a month at least. So why is it that we have bread instead of lamb? If Jesus had used a lamb to commemorate his death, we would have to kill lambs every time. Think about how many lambs we would have to kill to serve communion to Harvest Time Church. So instead, Jesus used bread to memorialize his death. No more lambs are required. It's interesting that even most Jewish families today don't eat lamb at a Passover dinner. They have a lamb shank. They have a lamb bone on the Seder platter to symbolize the lamb, but they don't eat lamb because the temple is out of commission and you can't sacrifice there. So even among the Jews today, they don't eat lamb. Why don't we eat lamb? Because the Lamb of God was offered once and for all. Jesus broke the bread after the second cup of wine. The second cup had two names. The first name for the second cup was the cup of judgment. The other name was the cup of rejoicing. You see, to the Egyptians, that cup represented the judgment, the wrath of God that was poured out in 10 plagues and ultimately on that Passover night. But for the Jewish people, the cup meant rejoicing because the cup wasn't poured out on them. Beloved, the Lord's Supper is a celebration that the cup of judgment has been poured out, and it hasn't been poured out on us. On the cross, Jesus drank the bitter cup of God's judgment. Remember what he prayed in the garden, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What cup is he talking about? He's talking about the foaming cup of God's wrath that was intended to be poured out on us, but it was totally poured out on him instead. So listen, Jesus took the cup of judgment so that for us, this cup is a cup of rejoicing. This cup is a cup of celebration. Beloved, every time you come to this table, let's remember that the reason it is bread and not lamb, and the reason that is it's a cup of rejoicing is because a suitable sacrifice has been offered for us. What is the Lord's Supper? 8 truths from the upper room. Got to go fast. Number 6. What is the Lord's Supper? A celebration that we have experienced forgiveness and a radical inner transformation. We have experienced forgiveness and a radical inner transformation. After the main course, Jesus blessed the third cup of wine. The Jewish people call this cup the cup of redemption. In Exodus 6:6, God says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." In the Passover script that Jesus was reading from, the red wine in the cup symbolized the blood of the Passover lamb. Jesus said that this cup of red wine symbolizes his blood poured out on the cross. With an outstretched arm on the cross, he has redeemed us. In his blood is forgiveness for all of our sins. Beloved, forgiveness for all of our sins. For all of our sins. And in his blood, God has entered into a new covenant relationship with us. In the book of Exodus, God made a covenant of laws with his people at Mount Sinai. And that covenant of laws was sealed with the blood of a sacrificial animal. But Jesus said, in his blood, we have entered into a new covenant. And it's not a covenant of external laws, but it's a covenant that is inside of us. You see, external laws don't give us any motivation or any inner strength to keep them. But the new covenant in Jesus' blood is written on our hearts so that through him we have entered into a relationship with God where we have an internal motivation to love him, to serve him, to follow him. And we have an inner strength by the Holy Spirit to obey him and to walk in loving obedience to him. And communion is a celebration of that. When we come to this table with hearts full of faith in Jesus, we appropriate all those benefits and all those blessings to ourselves. What is the Lord's Supper? 8 truths from the upper room, an acted parable, a family celebration, a celebration of fulfilled prophecy, a celebration of the person of Jesus, celebration of a suitable sacrifice, celebration of forgiveness and an inner transformation. Number 7, communion is a moment in the presence of Jesus. It's a moment in the presence of Jesus. I want you to think about this with me, if you will. The Last Supper was thoughtfully planned by Jesus. It was carefully prepared by Jesus. It was lovingly hosted by Jesus. In the upper room, Jesus said, "With great desire, I have anticipated, I've looked forward to sharing this meal with you." Jesus had worked out every detail in advance. Commentators aren't sure whether Jesus had quietly gone to the homeowner and arranged the room and arranged for the sign of the man carrying the water jar, or whether Jesus was just moving completely prophetically at that point. They're not sure. Doesn't really matter. Either way, God planned out the whole thing. And think about it. Jesus warmly welcomed and he tenderly served his guests at the table. What a wonderful, gracious God that we worship. Every other God that is worshipped by men demands to be served, but our great God stooped low and he served us. Before the foundation of the world, God planned the first Passover night in Egypt. God planned before the foundation of the world that the Jewish people would annually keep the Passover feast. Before the foundation of the world, God planned that there would be a man carrying a water jar through the streets of Jerusalem on the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan while the disciples were looking for a banquet room. God planned that that evening Jesus would gather in that upper room and institute the Lord's Supper. God planned that we would be here together today on March 17th, Sunday, 2019, about to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And what the Lord's Supper was in the upper room, it is still today. Listen, this is a moment, it's a sacred moment hosted by Jesus himself. I honestly believe that Jesus looks forward to coming and celebrating the Lord's Supper with us just as much as he looked forward to coming and celebrating it with the disciples. When we gather at this table, it's a moment that Jesus enjoys us. And we enjoy him. Paul said that when we take this cup and this bread, he said in 1 Corinthians, he said, we are koinonia, we are fellowshipping with him. Beloved, while we receive this meal together with a heart full of faith, we're strengthened in him. Our commitment, our bond to him is strengthened. Our love for him grows deeper. Our faith in him grows stronger. It's a beautiful moment shared in his presence. What is the Lord's Supper? Eight truths from the upper room. Worship team, come quickly and help me finish, if you will. What is the Lord's Supper? It's an acted parable. It's a family celebration. Celebration of fulfilled prophecy. Celebration of the person of Jesus. Celebration that a suitable sacrifice has been found. Celebration of a new covenant of forgiveness and inner transformation. A moment shared in the presence of Jesus. And finally this is a good one too. Communion is a celebration of things to come. The Passover meal ended with one final cup of wine. It was called the cup of promise. God says in Exodus 6, verse 6, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. On the night of the first Passover, they looked forward to being settled in the promised land. As the evening in the upper room was winding down, we believe that Jesus didn't drink that fourth and final cup of wine. Instead, Jesus said, this cup I will wait to drink until we can drink it together in my Father's kingdom. Jesus was looking ahead in time to the very end of this age when the Bible says there is going to be a great wedding banquet. Just like, think about this, this is amazing. Just like in the upper room, God himself is going to serve us at that wedding banquet. That's an awesome thought if you think about it. That the great God and the creator of the universe and the king of everything, God himself is going to serve us at that banquet, just like Jesus served his disciples in the upper room. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Jesus endured the agony of Gethsemane and the agony of Golgotha because of the joy that was ahead of him. What was that joy? That Jesus had before him as he agonized in prayer in the garden? What was the joy that Jesus had before him as he took the stripes on our behalf, as his hands and feet were nailed to the cross? What was the joy before him? Well, it was the joy, I believe, of looking forward to that moment when each of us, one by one, came to personal faith in Jesus. It was that joy of looking ahead to that moment when saving faith entered your heart and you gave your life to Jesus. Each one of us. And then I believe looking all the way to the end of the time, it was the joy of looking forward to that banquet when we all sit together in his presence and he serves us one by one by one. So, beloved, listen, every time we come to this table, we're not only looking back on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but we're looking forward to that great and final banquet when we will all drink the fourth cup together. This is an acted out parable that we're all going to participate in this morning, looking ahead to that great end day, final day when we're ever with the Lord. I hope you'll remember that when you come to the Lord's table, that we're eating and drinking symbols of Christ through which we participate in all the benefits of his death and his resurrection. Would you stand on your feet this morning and give a big praise to Jesus? Come on, give a good praise to him, would you? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? In just one moment, we're going to invite you to come to the Lord's table. We're going to do it just a little bit differently this morning. We're going to receive communion in small groups. But just before we do, I want to say that the act of receiving communion has absolutely no benefit whatsoever unless we have first received Christ in our hearts by faith. Jesus is the unleavened bread from heaven, the man born of a virgin, fully human yet without sin. Jesus is the one who lived the sinless life, his teaching pure and life-giving. He's the one whose body was broken, pierced, and cut with stripes, whose blood was poured out. He's the one who was wrapped in a cloth and hidden in the grave, but he rose again. It's not the act of taking communion that saves us. It's the believing in our heart. To believe on him is to receive him. Just before we come to this table this morning, I want to pray a prayer of believing with you. Perhaps there's someone here this morning and there's something stirring inside of your heart. The way to respond to what you're feeling is by praying a prayer of believing. Maybe there's someone here and you prayed that prayer a long time ago, but a lot of water has gone under the bridge since then. And maybe for the first time in a long time, it's time once again to pray a prayer of believing in Jesus. While you're standing right there in your seat, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of believing to receive him. And then we're ready to receive communion together. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you'd like to pray that prayer of believing with me, right where you are, right there in your seat, I want you to just lift your hand real high so I can see it. And then we're going to pray together. Oh, there's lots of hands all over the place. You want to pray a prayer of believing on Jesus with us. Receiving communion doesn't do anything unless we first receive him in our hearts. Come on, are there others? There's lots of hands everywhere. You'd like to pray a prayer of believing on Jesus with us this morning. The Bible says to as many as believed on him, they're the ones who received him and became sons and daughters. Are there others? You'd like to pray a prayer of believing with us? Would you lift your hand? Lots of hands all over this morning. I'm going to ask everyone, would you lift up your hands all over this place? And we're going to pray a prayer of believing on Jesus together. I know there's many people here, you've prayed that prayer, but let's pray together and help one another this morning. I'll lead and you follow in a nice clear voice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your only son. Jesus, thank you for coming, the bread from heaven. You lived a sinless life for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I receive you now. Transform my life. Make me a new person. Remove all the leaven from me. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I confess you now as my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Give the Lord a good praise, would you? Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or for the first time in a long time, as soon as we dismiss this service, I want to invite you to come to the altar. Our pastors, several of our friends are going to be lined up right across the front here. And we'd just like to celebrate and pray a prayer of blessing over you before you go on with your day today. For our final act of worship, we're going to receive communion. And here's what we're going to do. Everybody look at me. We're going to do something different, but Jesus is going to help us. Amen? We can do it, something different. So communion is a family celebration. They ate the Passover in households of not less than 10 and not more than 20. And God wanted everybody to be together. And so I don't want anybody to eat Passover alone today. I want you to make households of 10 people. You can do 12 people, not too much bigger than that, but 10, 12, 14 people. I don't want anybody to eat alone, but I want you to make a household. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to don't move out of your rows, but find a household, all right? Would you find a group of 10, 12, 14 people? And then we're going to have you come individually, receive the communion, and then you're going to get back into your households to take communion together, all right? Are you with me? No? Pam, you're confused? All right. So, all right, let me say it again. Everybody look here. Find a group of about 10 people, all right? If you're serving us for communion, ushers, you can come down and to wait on us if you would, please. Okay, find a group. Find a group. Okay, did you find your tribe? All right, you look good. Now everybody look at me. Everybody look. You're going to come down as individuals, pick up your communion elements, and get back in these groups. Okay, and then, all right, now we got it. Now I said the light bulb, but now I said the right words, okay? And then we're going to take communion. After you get the elements, get back in your groups, and then I'll pray, and then we'll take communion, okay? All right, so let's come forward. Pastor Nick, help us out. We better sing something. Come get your communion elements, and then get back in your groups. All right, let's do it. Go ahead and come forward.
Oh, the blood of Jesus.
Could everybody get in your household? Now, this will be a little tricky, but I want either the tallest person in the group or the oldest person in the group. That'll be fun. You're going to be the head of the household, all right? And I'm going to read the scripture, and then I want the head of the household to just say a prayer of blessing, and then I want you to receive communion together, okay? Everybody got that? You're clear with me? All right, tallest or the oldest? Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup saying, "This cup is the blood, the new covenant in my blood poured out for you." Now, head of household, would you pray a prayer of blessing and then go ahead and receive the bread and the cup together? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Once you've received communion, you can just go back into your seats, if you would, so that we can collect your empty communion cups. Come on, would you sing one last time? Oh, the blood of Jesus. I'm so thankful for the blood. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus. Thankful for the blood of Jesus. Thankful for the blood of Jesus. Washes white as give the Lord one more good praise in this place today. Did you learn something new about communion this morning, or just have a little deeper appreciation for what we do in the Lord's Supper? Praise God. Wonderful. This is what we're going to do. If you prayed that prayer with us, pastors, prayer teams, would you come right now and stand right across the front? If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, come and let us just celebrate with you, pray a prayer of blessing over you. If you need a word of personal prayer about anything, come on down. We'll be happy to pray with you. Beloved, be blessed of the Lord today. Have a blessed week in Jesus. Go in his grace. Go in his presence. Walk in his joy. Walk in his peace. The Lord be with you until we come together again. God bless you. You're dismissed.